What a week, eh? Any Liverpool or Tottenham fans here this morning? I mean, the headlines were all miracle. You couldn't have written it, could you? I mean, two nights in a row, the first at Anfield and then Tottenham's extraordinary second half performance, and then two other English teams into the other cup final as well. It's miraculous, you couldn't have written it. Just reminded me of a passage that we're going to look at this morning. And if you've got Bibles with you, or if you've got them on your phones or whatever, we're going to look at Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. Luke 9, verses 28 to 36. And this is called the Transfiguration of Jesus. Let me read it to you first, if that's all right. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking with him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they'd stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he'd said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent in those days, told no one of any of the things that they'd seen. It's an extraordinary passage from the Bible, really, if you think about it. I don't know if any of you have seen the latest Avengers movie, Endgame, yet. One or two of you, perhaps. Many not. Let me encourage you to go and see it. I'm not going to give away the plot. But I tell you what, it's a blockbuster of a movie, full of special effects, full of what's called intertextuality. That's the long word for this morning, where it references other movies. Indeed, all 31 of the Marvel movies that have come before, and other movies. And it's full of time travel and superheroes and all the rest of it. And you could say the same thing about the Transfiguration. It's full of special effects. People in clothes like lightning. Of time travel. Of superheroes. Of Moses and Elijah. We'll come back to that intertextuality a bit later, because I'm sure you're interested in that later on in the sermon. But I find myself sometimes coming to passages of Scripture, I don't know what you're like, and thinking, it's a bit odd, isn't it, to be honest? I mean, Luke is a careful historian. He talks about that at the beginning of his gospel. And he's quite measured sometimes in the way that he talks about things. So in the healings that we've read about up to this point in Luke's gospel, Jairus' daughter, I mean, there's no kind of smoke and mirrors. There's no bright lights or anything like that. Jesus just heals. And people are brought back from the dead. There's no great music in the background or anything like that. Just straightforward. But here he talks about the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white, as some translations put it, as lightning. Don't know if you've ever looked at lightning. It's a bit odd description, isn't it? And then, why did Jesus take just a few of the disciples up to the mountain? You ever noticed that about this passage? Why didn't he take all of them? Does he have favorites amongst the disciples? And why does Moses and Elijah appear? And to be honest, how did the disciples know that it was Moses and Elijah. This was before Instagram. This was before the web. My wife, who's a great theologian, asked her about this. She said, maybe they were wearing name badges or something like that. I mean, come on. I mean, it begs the question, doesn't it? How did they know this? And why, after all of this, did they not say anything to people? I mean, I tell you what, during the Sunday morning sharing time, I would be up at the front saying, I had this vision with Moses and Elijah, and they were, straight telling people there. Well, I think in an odd way, this is so miraculous. You couldn't have written it. You couldn't have made it up. I think Luke has received this story because it actually happened. And there are so many loose ends with it that that's just the way he records it. Now, let's get ourselves into this passage. So, I've got a few points. Adrian and Andy said about 4 hours your sermon is normal on a Sunday morning. Is that right? Good. No, shorter than that, just a few points. The first is this. Here is something about the prayer of Jesus. And this is perhaps the simplest way to get going into this passage. Verse 28, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. A number of times in Luke's gospel, Jesus will go up to a mountain or go by himself in order to pray. And in fact, we get it just a few verses earlier, the 8 days earlier, verse 18. Once when Jesus was praying alone, with the disciples near, he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? What's interesting here is that this isn't about prayer that achieves things or asks for things. This is about prayer where you encounter the Lord. Sometimes in a bizarre way, but this is prayer where the nature of God is revealed to you. I don't know what your prayer life is like. Mine at times collapses into what it was like as a child. God bless Mummy, Daddy, Newcastle United, and help me to get through tomorrow. In Scripture, prayer is about encountering the Lord. And that takes time. It takes a bit of time. And it was important in the life of Jesus to give time to prayer. I know how busy we all are. It's a busy world and a busy life. And there's always tipping point on the television to watch if you've got the spare half hour. But how much time do we simply follow Jesus in giving time to prayer? Not just to ask for things, but to be in the presence of God. And sometimes that can be quite odd. Sometimes it's fairly run-of-the-mill, it just goes ahead. And then sometimes various people will get various odd visions or words. Don't be worried about that. We're all different. And sometimes God speaks to us in different kind of ways, doesn't he? One of our college staff, he's just retired after quite a big heart attack, and he said to me the other night, he said to me, I used to be a Methodist when I was small. I said, oh, that's interesting. I still am. He said, I'm starting to come back to faith, he said. I said, why? He said, well, when I had the heart attack, I died just for a few seconds. I said, what did you see? Was it a heavenly choir? Was it something like that? No, he said, I saw black and white stripes. He said, I knew that must be the Lord because I'm a Sunderland fan. I mean, I don't know what to make of that at all. But you see, somehow God has spoken to him. We're starting to draw him back. There's something here about the extraordinary experience. But underneath it is our commitment of spending time with God. And sometimes it's not about the extraordinary vision. Sometimes it's that moment, isn't it, when God simply says to us in a difficult time, "You are my beloved son or daughter. Keep going. Keep going." I think there was something here in this vision for Jesus himself in terms of he's just talked about how he's going to be taken to Jerusalem and put to death on the cross. And here in prayer, he hears the voice of God saying, "You're my beloved son. And you are well pleased. Keep going. Keep going." That's the first thing, the prayer of Jesus. The second, and I'm sorry to say this, my 3 points are three P's this morning. I've been back in the preaching of the 1960s. But the second is the person of Jesus. Because there's something here which discloses something of the identity of Jesus. Again, if you know this part of Luke's gospel, you'll know that lots of people are trying to work out who Jesus is. At the beginning of chapter 9, Herod the ruler had heard all about these things that were going on. And he says, "Is it Elijah? Or is this John the Baptist raised from the dead? Or one of the other ancient prophets? Is it John who I beheaded who's come back to life?" Or something like that. So you've got the conversation about who Jesus actually is. And then, as we've just heard, Jesus, when he's praying, turns to the disciples and says, "Who do you say that I am?" And they reply in verse 19. Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and others one of the ancient prophets that's arisen. And so here in the vision, this transfiguration, the disciples see Jesus with Moses and Elijah. He's not Moses or Elijah. Always in that sense of being one of the prophets, he's in that sense of the legacy of Moses, the one who spoke the word of God, gives the law of God. But he's more than Moses and Elijah. "This is my son," says God. There's something here which at the heart of Luke's gospel and the heart of what God says to us is, who do you think Jesus is? What do you make of Jesus? Well, thank you, brother. I used to be a scientist a few years ago, an astrophysicist. That sounds great at parties. Most people say, "Oh, that's interesting," and move quickly to talk to the other accountant, the other end of the room. But I get invited to some most extraordinary things these days because of that. And just a few weeks ago, I found myself as part of a conference in Jerusalem on the legacy of Stephen Hawking, our understanding of the first moments of the universe was, Stephen Hawking. And I was talking with a world-leading cosmologist, not a Christian. And he said to me, "Why do you Christians believe that God is good?" After all, he said, if you look at the world and you look at it as a scientist, oh, you see some beautiful things, but you see some awful things as well, particularly disease. "Why do you Christians believe that God is good?" Well, I said, to be honest, it's fairly simple, actually. I said, we Christians believe that God became a human being in Jesus Christ and walked the pages of space-time history of the universe. And when we look at Jesus, we see goodness and love. And that's why we believe that God is good. And he paused for a moment and he said, "I've never heard that before," he said. was in his 70s. Never heard that before. That's why we believe that God's good. Because we see it in Jesus. That's the core of the Christian faith. It isn't philosophical or intellectual arguments for God here, there, and everywhere. It's because we encounter God in Jesus. And that's when, in John's Gospel, when Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father," Jesus says, "Philip, have I been with you for so long, and yet you still do not know me? He who's seen me has seen the Father." I don't know if you've been dragged along to church this morning, whether it's your first time or whether you're just starting to explore this Christian faith. Great if you're here. Bless you for being here. If you want to know what the heart of the Christian faith is all about, then can I encourage you to look at Jesus and to read the Gospels to encounter him? And you know, sometimes we need to be reminded about just who Jesus is. When you go through a difficult time, when you go through a time where you really feel, what is this God like who seems to be doing this to me? Yesterday I stood in the rain on a Saturday morning outside a church in Kennington in London. I was there for the funeral of one of my former students. She was a brilliant, brilliant student, theologian. Leader of the Christian Union, where she'd met her husband, who was president of the Christian Union. At the age of 25, they'd both been killed in a tragic accident overseas. There were so many people there for the funeral that 300 of us were on the pavement outside. And it was an extraordinary event when both hearse arrived and two coffins were taken into the funeral together. And the preacher, who I couldn't see but I could hear, just reminded us all that Millie and Toby knew Jesus. And there, for all of the questions that we had about life's cut short, about the cruelty of this world, we knew that they were there in glory together with Jesus. And in our grief, the preacher offered us the comfort of Jesus, the person of Jesus. Still with me? Something about the prayer, something about the person. Third is, I promised you a third P, and that's the purpose of Jesus. What was that long word that we started off with? Intertextuality. Sir, you've got the prize this morning for it. Intertextuality is where a number of stories are woven into the main story. And there's a number of clues given, which mean that in your mind you go back to stories that you've already heard. And so if I go through this transfiguration and pick out words like mountain, Moses, faces changed, tents, tabernacles, clouds, being afraid. What comes up in your mind? What comes up in your mind? This is interactive, by the way. If it's not, we'll be here all morning. What comes up in your minds? Exodus, Moses, mountain, Exodus. And in case we didn't quite get the intertextuality, Luke actually just helps us a little bit. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure. The same word that's used in the Greek translation of Exodus. Talking about his Exodus, which he will achieve in Jerusalem, his end game. See, what's been here is Jesus has talked about going to Jerusalem to die on the cross. And so in the transfiguration, we get a sense of what his purpose is going to be, what the cross is going to achieve. And what's it going to achieve? It's going to achieve exodus, the freeing from slavery, the liberation of the captive, the freeing of people from fear. And so you remember at the beginning of Luke's gospel, when Jesus stands in the synagogue and gives his manifesto for the forthcoming European election, for his forthcoming ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the years of the Lord's favor. That's what Jesus' death is about. It's about liberation. It's about us being free. In our church in Jesmond, often we have, because we're on the main street, we have lots of people walk in just for the first time. And a few weeks ago, a lady walked in, an elderly lady. I didn't know at the time, but she was locked in by a sense of unforgiveness. The Lord could not forgive her. Or so she felt. I was preaching that morning. I'd love to tell you that I preached a sermon which led to being nothing. I missed the boat completely. I didn't know what was going on. Not a very good sermon. But in our church, we often have time after the sermon where we just ask the Holy Spirit to speak any words or people have any pictures. And unknown completely to someone else in the congregation that this woman was here, another woman in the congregation stood up and just said that I just feel the Lord wants to say to someone this morning, you are forgiven. I can't exaggerate the effect on her life that's had, as she's just found a new freedom in Jesus. At the age of, I won't try and guess her age, but she's not 21. That's what Jesus is about. And that's what Jesus offers this morning. Not a life free from suffering or death. Not a life free from the difficulties of this life. But a life which is about freedom in him. I said I had three P's. Actually, I've got a fourth point. But I couldn't find a right P to squeeze it in. I thought about the perplexed nature of the disciples, but didn't quite fit. So let me put it like this. Fourth point is, the disciples were thick. I'm afraid that's the best way to put it. I mean, they keep falling asleep. I mean, in Luke's gospel. I mean, they'll do this at Gethsemane later on when Jesus is praying. They just fall asleep. Eventually, they see a bit of glory. And I almost feel that Peter kind of, you know, jerks up. And when you wake, when someone wakes you up, sometimes you say the stupidest of things, don't you? And Peter says, let me make three booths here. I mean, what was he going to make booths out of? I mean, he brought his carpentry kit. The translation that I read to you is not as strong as it is in Greek, which is Peter had no idea what he was talking about. didn't realize what it was about. Let's keep it all here. First of all, he puts Jesus at the same level. Master, he says, not Lord. Three booths, and let's keep you here. It's lovely to see how the Lord is working here. Wonderful. Do you know that the dangers for churches are trying to keep the Lord here? We're doing really well. The Holy Spirit's amongst us. Aren't we great? Let's keep the Lord to ourselves. That's not what we're about. If we lose a sense that the church is about exodus, liberation, not just for us, but for everyone else, that the Holy Spirit is at work outside the church as well as inside the church, that's when we begin to get stale. By the way, also when we fall out with each other, which is the next part of Luke's gospel, as we come to. I went to a church the other day. I kind of do this itinerant preaching thing a little bit, and often I'm filling in for people who aren't too well. And I went to a church. I won't tell you where it was. I'm a bit nerdish, so I like to get at churches early. And it was a 10:30 service, and I arrived at 10:20. So I was a bit uptight. I'd never been to this place before. Went up to the church, door was locked. 10:30 service. So I waited. 10:24, one car drew up. And three people got out of it. They nodded to me, walked past me, opened the door, and went inside. One person sat at the piano. The two others separated themselves as far as they could from each other. Within 10:26, the woman at the piano turned to me and said, "Now then, lad, you can start." I said, "Well, we don't start till 10:30, do we?" "Oh," she said, "don't worry, no one else will come. I've already locked the door." She said, "You couldn't have made it up." But of course, that's the church of the club mentality. This is our place. This is for our worship. We've got a nice booth for Jesus. He comes and visits us for an hour or so a week. That's all we're concerned about. Well, the Transfiguration story is difficult to understand. There's many, many questions, as you have seen, that I don't understand about it. But it cautions me about wanting to keep Jesus to myself. So something about the prayer of Jesus, something about the person of Jesus, something about the purpose of Jesus, what's achieved through the cross. And sometimes the fact that David Wilkinson is as thick as the disciples. And that's why I need to hear the word of the Lord.